So it's really important for me when I'm thinking of what word to speak, that I speak a word in season. Proverbs 15 says, a word in season, how good it is. And so there's 1,001 sermons that can be preached, and you all don't need another sermon. What you need and what I need is a word in season. Amen? A word in season. And so it's really important that we learn how to recognize the season that we're in. It's really important to discern the season that we're in so that we can speak a word that applies to that season. So my goal this morning is I want to deliver a prophetic word, a word that explains the mind and the counsel of God. I want to also teach. I'm going to try and teach from the scriptures here, but I want you to hear this with the ears of your heart. And so I want to take a moment just to wait on the Holy Spirit and ask Him to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can hear what His word is. I'm such a weak vessel. I am just fraught with insecurity and fear and weaknesses. Trust me when I say this. And so if the Lord would speak anything good, it's got to be His word this morning. Amen? So I need you to hear His word, and we all need to pause and just wait on the Holy Spirit. So let's do that this morning before we go any further. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we can meet here in this public building in freedom today. I thank You, Lord, that our sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that we stand righteous before You, those of us in Christ Jesus, because of Your sacrifice. Father, I just pray that this morning You would give me the word to speak. We're just going to wait on You now. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would move in the hearts of Your people here. I'm asking for an enlightenment. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Even now, we just wait on You. We thank You for Your presence here. First John 2 is one of my favorite passages, and in that it says that you have the anointing within you, so you have no need that anyone teach you, because the anointing, the Holy Spirit within you, teaches you all things. Now, obviously, we have teachers, and I'm standing here as one of those today, but ultimately, the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. The primary teacher for us this morning is the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying that all distractions go away and you can hear the word of the Lord. So, let's start. How do we discern the season? How we discern the season is to look for signs of the season. Jesus Himself said that you can discern the face of the sky, but you don't recognize the season. You don't recognize the time and the spirit. So, what are some of the signs of the season that we're in right now? And here's just a few things I jotted down that are happening around me and around my family and around us that I think point to what the word is. This month marks the 100th anniversary of the Stapleton oil well here in El Dorado. Put El Dorado on the map. 1915 was when that was drilled. El Dorado became a boom town 100 years ago this month. This last week marked the first day of fall. On that day, we had threats of school violence shut down El Dorado High School. Just before that, we had a bomb threat that shut down a football game. Some close friends of mine just celebrated a marriage vow renewal. I got a chance with my wife to be a part of that. They renewed their commitment to each other. Another close friend of mine was just released from prison within a few days of the marking of the year of Jubilee. He just went free after 6 or 7 years as an evangelist. You guys met him last week. Another marking is through unified prayer movement, hidden sins are being exposed at a rapid rate, both here locally in our body and also nationally. Think of the Ashley Madison scandal. New Life El Dorado is shifting our meeting time right now, next week. New Life Wichita is shifting their meeting time and their meeting place. Every member of my immediate family has recently bought or is building a different house to live in the matter of recent months. There's a new baby coming for me and Lizzie around Christmas time. Babies are being born all over the place. I don't know if you've noticed. They're everywhere. My sister's baby is coming home from several months in the hospital's NICU. Just came home a couple days ago. And then lastly, formerly quiet and reserved saints are being moved out of their comfort zone, and they're going on the mission field. So what I'm seeing in the Holy Spirit for this season is moving, shifting, adjusting, aligning, renewing, exposing, and a gearing up. So the word that I'm hearing again and again as I prepare for this sermon is transition. Transition. Every time, transition. I want you guys to hear me this morning. This is a word from the Lord. Pay attention. So my goal this morning is I want to define what transition is. I want to prove why it's normal, prove why it identifies who we are as humans. I want to give you an example of why we hate it in our human nature, why we hate transition. And then I want to draw out a story from the Old Testament and show you what that looked like, to obey that and not to obey that. And then I want to finish up by giving you a New Testament exhortation and a prophetic encouragement. Okay? I like to tell people what I'm going to tell them before I tell them. That's just helpful for me to follow along with. So there you go. I just did it again. So let's start with a definition. What is transition? Transition is a change from one state to another. One state or condition to another. It's a passage from one stage or place to another. It's a movement or development from one stage or place to another. So it's a change. It's a passage. It's a movement. And the key words are from to. From one place to another place. That's what defines transition. We were here, and now we're here. So this is normal for us as humans. Our very lives are defined by this, right? Physically and spiritually, our lives are they are transition. We are in a continual flux, if you think about it. Our physical lives move from youth to old age. Our very bodies are not really who we were 15 or 50 years ago. Our skin really isn't even the same skin that it was a short time ago. Because everything's in the process of changing. The earth really is just an appearance. The earth is shifting and moving all the time. It's not really solid. All is really a show. Nothing really remains forever. It's smoke and mirrors, right? So it's almost as if we live in a dream. And Psalms 39 actually says that specifically. It says, surely mankind, all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. We walk around as shadows, and we walk around in a dream here on this earth. This is really not the real place for us. Anybody seen The Matrix? Okay, got some true believers in here. So The Matrix talks about this, right? It's not really real. Where we're at here is not really real. I was thinking about this the other day, eating lunch at Jacob's Well with Samuel and Ty and another guy we work with about business. And here we are, young 30s guys, young older 20 guys, and we're talking about how to sell things and how to promote and how to build up a service business. And kind of in the middle of the conversation, I was just sitting there thinking about all the men who have gone before us, all the men who are dead and gone, who sat where we sat at one point and talked about how to build the business and do good things and let their hand work with all their might while they're here. But I thought everything that we are working for is going to be soon gone. And everything that the great men, even the greatest businessmen that ever created anything wonderful or built up anything magnificent, it's all gone, right? Countries come and go, and dictators come and go, and it really is, as the scripture says, like we're the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow. So physically, our lives are constantly in flux. Also spiritually, we are transformed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And so a disciple's life is described like this, a journey. It's a walk of faith, right? I'm down in the valley and it's hard and the Lord calls me to go up on the mountaintop and it's good. And then I'm down in the valley again where the demons are and then I go back up on the mountaintop and I get revelation. And all the while I'm moving forward, but there's this up and down journey that happens in a disciple's life of following the Lord, right? There is no stagnant place for us. We're moving on. Pilgrim's progress. We get the first example of this when the Israelites had to follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? They had to follow the presence of the Lord. They could not stay in one place. Their lives were transient. 2 Peter 2 describes us as sojourners and exiles. We are not made for this place. We are made for something else. And then Luke 4 is a good example of Jesus when he's on the earth. The people really want him to stay with them. They impose upon him to stay here with us because he's got such amazing teaching and he's healing the sick and he's feeding them. And Jesus says, no, I gotta move on. I gotta go preach the gospel to other towns for this purpose I was called. We really, really hate transition in our human nature. And why is that? I would say we hate the unknown and we love the known, right? We hate what's out there that we don't know and we love what's here that we do know. So the reason I'm going to give that we despise transition is because of the spirit of Babel. And I talked about this when I preached a month or so ago about when the people came together. They were told in Genesis 1:28 to go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then they get to Genesis chapter 11 and when they come to the plain of Shinar, and what do they say? Stay and build. I don't want to go and fill. I want to stay and build. Go and fill, yucky. Stay and build, nice. We want to build a name for ourselves, right? So that starts that human nature to pool up, not to flow like a river. Next example would be Peter on the mountaintop. You remember during the transfiguration, Peter sees Jesus transfigured in front of him, and he says, it's really good that we're here, right? This Moses and Elijah are here in the presence of the Lord, and this is awesome. Let's stay here, and let me build some tents for us. God interrupts him while he's speaking. He says, listen to my son, and what does Jesus say? Let's go down into the demon-possessed valley, right? They go down to the valley, and the first thing Jesus does is exorcise a demon out of a small boy. We're not going to stay on the mountaintop forever. That's for a moment. Now we're moving on. We're transitioning to the valley. And then the first century church in Jerusalem, you remember Jesus tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all of the ends of the earth. So they do that. They go and wait. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. But what do they not do? They don't go, right? They don't leave. Because why? Because the fellowship is so sweet. They've got the presence of the Holy Spirit. They have all things in common. They're sharing their money and their food. And it is awesome to be together as a family of believers. It's made to be awesome. Inherently, it's awesome. But what did God tell them to do? To go. To fill. So they don't do that. So he helps them in Acts chapter 8 by sending a great persecution. And what does it say after the persecution? They were scattered. And what does it say? Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So I'm trying to prove to you that our natural tendency is to stay and to build. We don't like transition. We don't like to go to the next thing because we don't know what that looks like. That's perfectly normal. That is ingrained in our Adam nature. I'm telling you, this is a word to fight against that, hopefully, this morning. So what I'd like to do is give you an Old Testament example about what this looked like to obey this and not to obey this. Okay, so I'm going to be talking out of Jeremiah 29. If you want to flip there, that's fine. I'm just going to be hitting a few bullet points. And we're going to be talking about the Israelites. As you remember, the Israelites chased after the world for a long time. They disobeyed, disobeyed, disobeyed. We want the world, we want the world. And God says, okay, if you want it, you're going to get it. You're going to go into captivity, into the heart of this world system, into starts with a B, Babylon. So they wanted the world, you got the world. Go into Babylon. Evil King Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them all away and takes them captive into Babylon. So Jeremiah 29 is when the people show up. It's when the Israelites show up into Babylon, and what do they want to do right when they get to Babylon? They want to turn around and go home, because Babylon's not their home, and they know that. They don't want to be in a pagan culture. They don't want to be in Babylon. They want to go home. And so these false prophets start rising up among them, and they start telling the people of Israel, your time here is going to be short. You're about to go back home. King Nebuchadnezzar, his neck is going to be broken, and the shackles of bondage are going to be broken off you, and yay, hooray, your life's going to be really good. You're going to go home. They were false prophets. And so in Jeremiah 29, he writes a letter to the people of Israel, because he had not been taken captive yet, and he had not been in Babylon. And he sends them a letter. And this is what he says. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, meaning back to Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So Jeremiah says, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be 70 years, to be exact. You need to stay. And so he gives them some directives in this letter. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to build houses. I want you to live in them. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to eat. I want you to take wives. I want you to multiply there in Babylon and pray for the welfare of the city and pray to God on behalf of Babylon. Now, isn't that amazing? These false prophets are saying, Babylon stinks. You're going to go home soon. Pray that Nebuchadnezzar dies and that yoke is broken. Jeremiah says, no, no, you're under punishment. You have to stay for 70 years. I don't think it's a mistake, by the way, that God says the years of a man's life will be 70, or by measure of strength, 80. The time of our exile here is 70 years. The time of the Israelites' exile in Babylon was 70 years. So Jeremiah says to them, don't listen to the false prophets. You aren't going home soon. This is what you need to do. Live in Babylon and multiply there and bless the people of Babylon, but don't get your roots down deep. Because why? Remember, you're not destined for Babylon. Remember, you're destined for another place. Remember, God's going to come and take you back to your home. Don't forget that. Multiply there. Take wives. Eat. Be in the world, but not of the world, right? Live in the world. Use unrighteous mammon to make friends. Use the world's resources as a method to expand the kingdom, to multiply and fill, but do not fall in love with the world so that you are not ready to transition when that time comes. Is anybody picking up what I'm saying? Do not live in the world in such a way that your roots go deep. So when the call comes to leave it all and to move to Houston and leave your cushy job as a fireman, that you say, I like it here too much. No, no. Let your love of this world be replaced by a love for the Lord, and use this world's goods as a method for propagating the kingdom. Use the world, don't abuse the world. Use the world, don't abuse the world. So if you'd flip to Ezra chapter 1, this is where the story picks up. After 2 Chronicles, Ezra. So here we are, Ezra chapter 1. This is at the end of the 70 years of captivity. Okay, so Jeremiah 29 that I just talked about, that was at the beginning of the 70 years. Now we're going 70 years fast forward to the end of the captivity in Ezra chapter 1. Okay? A new king is in place, Cyrus, king of Persia. He overtook Nebuchadnezzar. Man, I wish I had time to talk about how Cyrus got there and the prophetic word in Isaiah 44, but I don't. Amazing how Cyrus got there. But this pagan king is now in charge of Babylon, where the Israelites have been for 70 years. And he says in chapter 1, verse 1, In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the verse I just read to you, saying that after 70 years you'll come back, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. This was Cyrus's proclamation. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of this place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings, for the house of God that's in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that was in Jerusalem. So get this, a pagan king gets convinced by the stirring up of his spirit by the Lord that he is the one to pave the way for the Israelites to leave captivity after 70 years and not only go back to Jerusalem, but he wants to fund them to rebuild the temple. All done by the hand of the Lord. So here they are, they've been waiting in captivity for these 70 years. They've been living in houses, they've been multiplying, they've been eating and planting gardens and giving their sons wives and wives' husbands. Cyrus says, it's time to go. Time for you to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. Chapter 2, it says that the exiles return. Verse 64 of chapter 2 says the whole assembly that went back was 42,360. Verse 65 says, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,300, and they had 200 male and female singers. I'm not very good at math, but that's around 50,000 people that went back. Now, you remember the Israelites were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, according to the prophecies given to them. 50,000 people in the first wave went back. I don't know how many millions, but let's just say millions. That's a very, very small percentage. Everybody here in the room is called to go to Wichita. One person goes. It's about the same. What is wrong? Isaiah actually prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10, 200 years before this, that although the Israelites be as the sand of the sea, only a small remnant would return. Isaiah called it 200 years before. Only a very small remnant are going to return. So my question is, why? Why did many, the vast majority, remain in Babylon? And why did only a small fraction, a small percentage, go back to their homeland, where they wanted to go in the first place? And rebuild the temple. So I believe there's two answers to this. The first answer is, actually the second answer I'll do first. The second answer is in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ezra. The spirit of the people whose God had stirred. They were stirred up in their spirits by God to go back. If we are not stirred by the Holy Spirit, if we're not filled by the Holy Spirit, if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, we will not step out on the mission. We will not say yes and amen to the call of the Lord. That's why it's so important to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And if you're quenching the Holy Spirit, it's why it's so important to recognize that and repent and turn. The first answer is found in Isaiah chapter 10, and if you turn there with me to your right, this is the prophecy that I just mentioned that Isaiah gave 200 years before that a small remnant would return. Isaiah chapter 10, starting in verse 20, says, in that day, the remnant of Israel and their survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but they will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. So the number one reason I believe that many people stayed was that they were leaning on the staff that had been first used to beat them. Their captors had now become their security. This should bring back Proverbs chapter 3 to your mind. Blessed to you, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. Do not lean on the arm of flesh, but lean on the Lord. So the reason that some people stayed was they were leaning on something. The reason that some people left was that they were leaning on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. What are you leaning on this morning? Are we leaning on the strength and security that we get here? Have our roots gone deep? I feel like this is the same sermon I preached a month ago, not to love the world. What are you leaning on? This is the word and season for us. What are you leaning on? Are you ready to move? Are you ready to give up all and move if the Lord says to do that? Is your spirit stirred? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit for the mission of Jesus, for Jesus' return and his soon coming? Is your spirit stirred? So, leaning on the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit is what makes the process of transition an exciting one, an enjoyable one, instead of a fearful one, instead of one that we dread, instead of one that makes us worry. The Lord's before us. He's going before us. We can trust him that he will be there. So here's an encouragement for you. Here's a word. Transition is upon us as a church, as a people, as a nation. It's normal. This is part of life. But I'm telling you now, it is a season for that. Transition is upon us. The seasons are changing in the physical, and the seasons are changing in the spiritual right now. Are you excited about that? Does that stir your spirit? Are you ready to move and shift, or does that make you fearful? And I would say this, do not live in fear, little flock, as Jesus says. It's been God's will to give you the kingdom. Do not live in fear. If you are in Christ, the blood over your doorpost tonight is enough for you. If you are in Christ, the blood over your doorpost is enough for you. You don't have to sit in your house in Goshen in Egypt and fear that the angel of death is going to come and take your children too. The blood is enough to cover you. He's promised that. If you are in Christ, the ark is strong enough for you. The door is going to be securely shut and that boat will be seaworthy. If you are in Christ, you're going to be okay. Transition is coming and it's okay. Don't live in fear. Don't live in fear about that. So, what does the New Testament say about this? I'll move into kind of a New Testament encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what I mean, brothers. This is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Smoke and mirrors, shadows, transient. We live like we're in a dream, is what the psalmist says. Rich Mullins is my favorite singer-songwriter, and he has a song called In the Land of My Sojourn. And he says, nobody tells you when you get born here how much you'll come to love it and how you'll never belong here. So I'll call you my country, but I'll be lonely for my home, and I wish that I could take you there with me. So I'll sing my songs in the land of my sojourn. This country is not our home. We can't take America with us. This world is not our home. We can't take it with us. But while we're here, let's bless the people that we're around. While we're here, let's use this world's goods and not abuse this world's goods for our own pleasure. Let's use our unrighteous mammon as a means for making friends and inviting people into the kingdom, so that in that future day, they'll invite us into their heavenly dwellings, as the scripture says. This is the land of our sojourn. We are about to be changed. Not all of us will sleep. I tell you the truth, brothers, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet call, we will be changed. What's sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What's sown in weakness will be raised in glory. Praise the Lord, we will not be who we are today. We will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and the appointed time has grown very short. So how do we live? We live as appreciating what we have, but not clinging to what we have. Love my wife, but as though I didn't have a wife, because I will soon not have a wife. I love the business. I love in the marketplace, but to live as if I had no dealings there, because the marketplace and business will soon be gone. I'm mourning because of my own sin. I'm mourning because of the loss of life around us. I'm mourning because of the atrocities here, but to live as though it's almost over. And the eternal weight of glory is going to overshadow any temporal pain that we have here. I'm rejoicing because I've got a new baby coming, and I'm rejoicing that you know, I have these relationships around me, and I get to play golf with my grandpa, and I love the beauty of the outdoors. But I can't rejoice too much because I know this is all fleeting. It's all passing away. I'm living with a loose hand on everything. I'm living, seeking to live loose. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I live in abundance today. I live in lack tomorrow. I've learned to be content in all circumstances, as Paul said. People like me today. They speak well of me. I'm popular. That's great. People hate me tomorrow. I'm ridiculed and I'm accused. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, this world is not our home. This place is not our eternal resting place. Where is it, everybody? Across the Jordan, in heaven. Our eternal rest is in heaven. And that will never spoil, and that will never fade, and we will never die, and every tear will be wiped away. Right now, the place of rest and remaining is found in a person, in Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He is where we can stay. In fact, we're commanded to stay there. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you, and from that place, you'll bear much fruit. We stay in Jesus here. And then in Jesus, we'll go to heaven and we remain in that physical place where we remain forever. So, our portion is not here. But let's use what we have here to bless others. Let's not try to stay and build. Let's go and fill. Let's go make disciples as he told us to, knowing that the appointed time has grown very short. Amen. Does this make sense to anybody? This is a word in season, I believe. Transition is upon us. It's good. The Lord is going before us. He's going with us. Let's go with him. Let's bless the earth. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you again for your word, Lord, that shines light on our path. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, the anointing within us that teaches us all things. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our lives, for what you've given us, Lord. I pray that we would not hold them too tightly, Lord. I pray that we would embrace the coming and the coming season of transition and the current season of transition, Lord. I pray that it would not catch anybody off guard. I pray that we would be steady and remain in you. I pray that we could trust the blood. It's enough to cover us. I pray, Lord, that we could trust the ark that is strong enough for us and that it will keep us safe. Bless your people today, Lord. I pray that this word would go with them, go in their hearts, Lord. I pray that you would transform the way we think. We just love you. We give our lives to you again. Amen and amen. Okay, you're out early. All of you owe me a big thank you. Next week, show up 30 minutes early. Don't show up at 11 o'clock for the service time. Show up at 10:30, and then Sunday school starts at 10 o'clock next week. So bless you. Thanks for coming.